Good to be with you this morning, and good to have our visitors that are with us as well. Good to have those that have been traveling also back with us too. I wanted to mention that I did make a few copies of our meeting flyers. If you'd like to take a couple to hand out to friends and neighbors, hopefully we'll be able to get some more copies back there. I need to purchase some ink actually for the copy machine first before we're able to do that. Again, good to be with you this morning. You can see from the chart here what it is that we're going to be speaking about today. And I realize it's, as America would consider it, Father's Day, and you've probably known throughout the years that I usually don't allow the American calendar to dictate what I'm going to be speaking most of the time. That is, unless it's to answer some kind of religious holiday in the air that's presented by it. That doesn't mean that I haven't taken occasions to speak about fathers on such a day or mothers on such a day, but most of the time we're going to continue on with the work of God and the things of a spiritual nature. And this is the topic that was on my mind this week. Now, the purpose of this lesson, you'll notice the topic is backsliding. The purpose of the lesson is not necessarily to make you feel that you're backsliding if you are not. Nor is it to make you feel that you're not backsliding if you are. You know, ultimately, you have to examine your own heart and to test yourself. If your heart is truly open and honest to the word that is proclaimed, then it will help inform you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, there it talks about the heart and its confidence towards God or your heart accusing you before God. And so when the Word of God is preached, often the way in which the heart responds to it is a very good indicator how it is that one stands before God. That is, again, is if the heart is open and if it's not been seared with a hot iron, that they've not become hardened to their ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to test yourselves, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And so this is something that must continually be done by those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are in the faith, that we test ourselves. And so are you, dear friend, a backslider? This expression is used about 15 times in the Bible. 12 of those times, interestingly enough, used by Jeremiah the prophet in regards to Israel. And we see, if one studies the context of Jeremiah, it is a very appropriate use of the term backsliding. It simply means to slide back, right? The Hebrews of old had a picture in their mind often of a heifer, a cow that was on a muddy slope that was sliding back. And it wasn't able to make progress, but rather it was descending. And that term was appropriately used towards those that are lapsing spiritually speaking, lapsing morally speaking, sliding backwards. Now the Bible, of course, strongly warns against it. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. The Lord said these words. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He says, we can enter into temptation, and so we've got to be on guard against that. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Notice what it says there. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We had mentioned during our Bible class this morning that there are some that feel that once one is saved, they can't be lost, that they can't actually depart from God once they have received God. And yet, the Scripture is very clear. And the prism of Calvinism blinds people's eyes to the very reality that it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." This was spoken to brethren, that they can depart from the living God. And he warns us against that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, there it says, "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." Again, an absurd and silly warning if it was impossible to fall. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe the chart says verse 10, but let's look at verse 9. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. Here it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." The Bible makes it very clear. Again, we can forget. We can be forgetful creatures and forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins when we lack the Christian graces that are mentioned here, the things that we ought to be pursuing. And so he says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So let's talk for a moment about some examples of backsliding in Scripture. There, we might even say that there may be certain degrees of backsliding, or a progression or digression where one may be. There may be someone that is completely hardened, as we mentioned, totally removed and fallen away. And then there may be some that are working towards that. And so maybe backsliding is a very good, appropriate term. Sliding down that scale back to where they had been before they were a Christian. Hebrews chapter 5 there talks about those that have started to begin this descent due to lack of growth. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, the 5th chapter there, in verse 10, he speaks of Christ, who was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Hebrew writer says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." He says, something has happened to you since you've become a Christian. You haven't gone forward, rather you've gone backward. You've become dull, which once was sharp and tuned, has now become rough and dull of hearing. And he says, "We have some very important things to say to you. We're not sure you can understand it or hear it at this time, because you've stopped pursuing growth." Verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. That term full age is not necessarily referring to the number in which one has lived, the number of years, but rather speaking about maturation, maturity. And that's why he goes on to explain that, to clarify that. He says, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That is, they've put it to training more. They've worked on it harder. They've pursued it more. They've pushed themselves to greater growth, discerning, exercising those senses. He says, this audience here in Hebrews hadn't done that. They were in danger of backsliding. So notice the words he goes on to use next. Very strong language. And again, as we test our hearts and we say, have I been guilty of this? Have I been growing or not? Notice what the Scripture says, that you and I are fallen in danger too. Very strong words. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment." All those, he says, are first principles. Whether it's the doctrine of baptisms, notice plural. Do you know there are different baptisms spoken of in Scripture? Do you understand those? Of course, there's just one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I don't want to add any confusion. What about the doctrine of the laying on of hands? He says, elementary principle. Elementary, dear Watson, right? As Sherlock Holmes would say. He says, we don't need to keep laying that foundation over and over again. If you're growing, we don't have to talk about that again. But he goes on to say in verse 3, if that isn't the case with you. He says there is a danger that awaits. Verse 3 says, "And this will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Oh, the failure of just not growing, he says. And not putting yourself to that effort and to that work. He says the danger is that they are losing an appetite for the food that really matters. They want to remain on the milk. They want to be a spiritual baby instead of learning to enjoy the finer things of life in sense of spiritual food. Right? The filet mignon of Scripture. The delicacies that are there. And they've lost the flavor for it. And this is all we have to offer one. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more than that. If they try and serve the Lord for other reasons, it's reasons that won't be pleasing to God. Those people are going to fall away. And he says it's nearly impossible to renew them again to repentance because we have nothing else to offer them. Again, it will just be that milk and that meat that is here. But if they don't want it, what more can we do? You see, there's a great danger. There's a great danger of just slowing down our growth or losing interest in what truly is the most interesting thing this universe has ever known. Another example of it is of the Galatians in chapter 5. They had strayed concerning the truth, concerning doctrine. This is one way in which one may backslide or fall away. They receive a perverted doctrine. In Galatians chapter, well, I have 5 here, but notice chapter 1. Galatians 1, there, verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." It was a different doctrine that was being given to them, and they were being persuaded by it. Now, when one studies the book of Galatians, there are a couple of things that are mentioned. And they happen to be elements that at one time were doctrine of the Old Testament. And he mentions there in Galatians chapter 4, there verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, speaking about the old Jewish festivals and the Sabbaths that they partook in. He says, again, you're going back to those weaker elements of the old law instead of pursuing the law of Christ, who we're now under. Circumcision was another thing that was bound under Old Testament law. And they were again bringing that back up to the forefront of Christianity. And so he says these words in Galatians 5 verse 4. He says, well, back up to verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law," which of course no one did perfectly except Christ. So verse 4 says, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by that old law, by law, you have fallen from grace. They had backslidden. At one time, they were obtainers of grace. But now they had fallen from it because of a perverted doctrine. When people think that it's only practical matters of Christianity that matter for us today and not necessarily doctrine and teaching, they're sadly mistaken. When one receives a perverted doctrine, they too can fall from grace. They sever themselves from Christ, as Paul says right here. But then there's also those that backslide, not necessarily because they intend to or maliciously want to. They may have good intentions in regards to what they want to do, but it is not according to the will of God. And I think of Simon in Acts chapter 8. In Acts the 8th chapter, you'll notice he had been one that was forgiven of his sins. Verse 13 says he believed and he was baptized. Acts 8 verse 13. This man became a Christian. He was a saved individual.
And then he saw the apostles laying hands on others that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's an elementary principle, right? Laying on of the hands. The apostles had such ability. They could pass on the spiritual gifts. But no one else possessed that particular ability. That is the passing on of the Holy Spirit. Simon saw that and he thought, this is a work I can be involved in too. And so he says this in verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, Simon had probably an abundance of money that he had received from his trickery in the past, and he was willing to give it up that he might now be a greater force for good, to pass on the Holy Spirit is the way he saw it. Now, I've known of a lot of people that have tried to do things that are much more harmful and malicious. That have tried to enact some kind of harm or slander someone or ruin someone's reputation or do something to cause some great harm and inflict pain on somebody else. But I don't gather this from this scripture here. I see Simon genuinely try and pass on the Holy Spirit to others. Like I said, there's been a lot more worse requests than that. He offered money for this. Peter said this was not his part. This was not his portion to play. Verse 21, that was the apostles' role. That's not your part to play. Therefore, trying to step outside the realm of what is authorized, what has been God-ordained, Simon had his soul severed from God. And he needed to repent. And you get from the remorse expressed in verse 24 that he does just that. Where he says, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you've spoken may come upon me. He didn't want to be in such a lost condition before God. He wanted to be saved. And so, even sometimes those that have good intentions, if they're not within the realm of scriptural authority, they too stand in a lost condition before God. Now again, that one's a harder one to swallow, I'll admit. From my earthly perspective, I look and I say, what's so bad about that particular work? I mean, that I've seen more harmful things done than that. Done in the world, right? But it is always a test of our faith to look at things how God looks at things. Because His thoughts are not our thoughts, nor His ways our ways, saith the Lord, Isaiah 55. And so that is a test, and we need to make sure that we're not backsliding, even if it be supposed good intentions. Let's make sure we have book, chapter, and verse for that practice. But also, one may just simply slide into worldliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, there Paul spoke, no doubt with great pain in his voice. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We think about those today that forsake the Lord today because they love this present world. That's been going on for an awful long time. And even those that were in the presence of a great apostle like Paul, we're not exempt from such temptation. He had the great honor. Now, he didn't realize it. But the honor of being with someone like Paul. One that fully had given themselves to Christ. One that no longer lived for self, but it was Christ that lived in him. You see the great efforts this man gave for the cause of Christ. But even he left Paul. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. Worldliness still leads people astray today. And we live in the world. The challenge is to not be of the world. Don't let the world live in you. That's the challenge. And there may be all certain aspects we can talk about to give particular examples, but I'll just share one that causes me concern when I view the body of Christ, and that is the worldliness of lust and pornography that takes place. It's all over. It's on the internet. It's on the television shows. Now, they may not call it hardcore pornography, but it is the revealing of flesh and lustful images. And I see it sweeping away the hearts of many men in the congregations of our Lord. And it's sad. It breaks my heart. Satan has found such a tool, such a way to often lead people away secretly at first. Something they can do in the privacy of their own rooms behind an internet screen, a TV screen or a computer screen, an iPad or telephone, cell phone. It is infecting the body of Christ. It never stays that way. Eventually it grows and often causes that person then to act on those very images that they've been seeing, committing adultery and fornication. It's claiming souls. You know, the Apostle Peter said to abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Listen to that language. There are these lusts of the flesh, he says, that literally war against the soul. And there's only one way to win such a war. Abstinence. He said, you abstain from it. You dabble in it, you're a dead man. You try and play footsie with it. You try and think, this won't beat me, I'll just give it a little bit. And it will beat you. Peter said, you abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Have you, dear friend, been backsliding due to worldliness and that particular aspect of worldliness? Be on guard, be warned. The results for a backslider in the end, it is not a good picture that is painted in Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, the Lord speaks of a day when He will come back and there'll be those that He will turn away. Verse 26, He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and with his Father's and of the holy angels. He'll be ashamed of them, turn them away from such a pearly reward, the pearly gates of heaven. What a sad time. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, there verse 20. Notice the words that are used here in Scripture. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, the strength of such language saying that it would be better for you not to have known. I don't know exactly how that's to be understood, if there's degrees of hell. I often tell people, don't go there to find out. You might learn that there's over 999 degrees. I mean, very hot. No, you don't want to go there to find that out. But I believe perhaps this passage and other passages that mentioned about the one that knew but didn't do it, they'll be worthy of many more lashes. I believe those passages have been understood in the aspect that when you know something and you refrain from it, the guilt of the conscience pricks one that much more than one that didn't have such information. To end up in a lake of fire, knowing that you at one time had that precious gift that could land you in heaven, but you turned away from it. I think those fires would burn much hotter for me. That pain reach much deeper for someone like me. See, in the end, when one backslides, everyone loses. No one wins. God loses a worker. The brethren lose a member. The world loses a potential godly influence upon it. And the backslider loses their own soul.
everyone loses. So, how do we prevent it? Really, that's where we need to be spending our time as we speak mostly to the body of Christ here. How do we prevent this from taking place in our own hearts? Well, first off, we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word. Again, gets back to our Bible class. How important it is that we implant the Word of Christ within our hearts. It is the beginning of faith. Psalm 119, there verse 10. The psalmist there says that, "Your Word I've hid in my heart, so that I may not sin against Thee." We need to be people that do that very thing. That we put the Word of God in our hearts. Now, you're not going to do that unless you do verse 10, where it says, "With my whole heart I have sought You. Well, let me not wander from Your commandments." So it has to have. We need to possess the heart that wants to know God's will, and then a heart that's willing to go search after that will. And to implant it in our heart, to know it better. So we need to read more often, study more often. That needs to be done on our own privately, doesn't it? Turn off the television and open up the Word. Do it with your family. That will cause individual growth. But something just as basic as faithful attendance here automatically instills more Word into your heart as well. Because the Word of God is proclaimed every time we meet, which is at least four times a week. And so just by being here is going to be a preventative measure in helping you not to backslide. Because small things add up, don't they? Small things add up. That's one thing that I think about. You know, you've heard of Chinese water torture? One of those ancient forms of torture, they'd strap one down and slowly allow just one drop of water to drip upon the forehead of the one being tortured at a time. You think that doesn't seem like much torture. But after about 100 drips, I mean, it just intensifies that feeling, that pain of something boring through your skull to the point that it sometimes drives people crazy. The little things add up. Even something as small as a drop of water. Don't you think that to be so in regards to just faithfully attending? Absolutely. I was thinking about this week, that if a Christian just missed one service, one class, one opportunity a week, you realize that they would have missed 52 opportunities to learn more of this Word right here. And if a Christian decides to miss two times, maybe Wednesday nights and Sunday nights are not for them, 104 opportunities in a year they have missed to know this Word. Now, I'm speaking hypothetically. Again, if a member of this congregation was doing that and doing it willfully, we know we would talk with that individual and exhort them to get their life right. But just hypothetically speaking, I'm trying to show you how these small things add up. Say that one decides they won't come to Sunday morning Bible classes in addition. Then that makes it 156 opportunities a year to know this Word they have missed. That's if they just come Sunday morning during worship service. 156. Do you think it's possible for someone over here to have 156 less Bible lessons a year than this person over here that is receiving, 156 plus 52 is what? 208 lessons. To be as spiritually attuned and sharp and strong in the Word of God. Of course, it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. And so, we need to try and push ourselves to know the Word of God. And one way we do that is just by being here. It's a simple preventative measure. A little bit goes a long way. But also add the Christian graces found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And we read verse 9 and 10. Let's go ahead and back up now and read what is found there. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I don't believe that this is saying, get this one figured out and then you can move on to the next one, but rather it's this aspect of the faith that really wants to be obedient will grow in all these various aspects at the same time. So verse 8 says, if these things are yours and you abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to be. One that's not going backwards, but going forward. He said, if you do these things and they abound, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. Verse 10, again, if you do these things, he says, if you're diligent in them, make your call and election sure, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. That is, you'll never backslide. So are we giving ourselves to our self-control and learning to tell ourselves no? That's a great aspect. Are we learning to tell ourselves to keep pressing on? There's perseverance. Are we learning to tell ourselves, I'm not going to be like everybody else in the world that surrounds me? That's godliness. I'm choosing to be like God, not like the world. Are we saying that while brethren may rub me wrong, I'm still going to try my best to extend a helping hand towards them? That's brotherly kindness. These are aspects that if we are concentrating on working on, then we're going to be refraining from the works of the flesh. But further, we need to watch and pray. That's exactly what Matthew 26:41 says that we read earlier. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Also make sure you don't play with fire. Don't be overconfident. The Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Right? I mean, if you're going to pray not to be led into temptation, like, as you say, if you're going to pray not to fall over the edge, then you don't want to tiptoe up to it, do you, and get your toes hanging over the edge. I mean, that's kind of a contradiction, an absurd type prayer. You don't want to be overconfident either, because often those are the people who get blindsided by the very thing that they think, no, I would never be guilty of. I mean, think about Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Really? A little overconfident. And he denied the Lord three times. And what was he doing? Where was he at when he did that? He was warming his hands by the fire with the other people of the world. Before you know it, he speaks their language, swearing and cursing. Doing the very thing he never thought he would do. You know, Lot was in the wrong place, and he almost lost everything. David was at the wrong place at the wrong time when the kings ought to be out at war, and there he was idle, overconfident, and saw a woman bathing, and gave himself over to the lust of the flesh. You might say the internet pornography for his day there. See, dangerous places, dear friends, like that, if we can make more of a modern-day practical application, like nightclubs or dance halls or bars or casinos or public pools, places where the indecent take place, revelry takes place. If you find yourself in those places and then pray, oh Lord, lead me not into temptation, you're a fool. That's utterly absurd. And you're playing with fire. Do we not see the blatant contradiction of such living? Watch and pray, the Lord says. Also work on restoring those that are sliding. How important this is. This cannot be overlooked. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about that? That if we show a lack of concern, if we're nonchalant about someone that's backsliding, if you think, oh, it's somebody else's job to talk to them, and you make no effort to call or to visit or to encourage them, then friend, you're backsliding yourself. You think about that? Because this is a command. Brethren,
If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, that doesn't say you who are a preacher, or you who are an elder, yes, it's their work too, but you who are spiritual, everyone that's a Christian, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We all need to give such effort. And it's an amazing command when you stop and think about it. That if every Christian did it, no one would fall away or backslide. Isn't that profound to think about? That if I did Galatians 6:1 and you did Galatians 6:1 and we all did Galatians 6:1, then no one would need Galatians 6 verse 1. Isn't that amazing? The wisdom of God is certainly seen there. And so when you have one that has fallen away, that means they've stopped trying to prevent others from falling away as well. Those things go hand in hand. And so when you're concerned about somebody else's soul, then that means you're also concerned about yours too. And if all of us would have that heart, no one would fall away. But also, dear friends, it is important to accept responsibility. It really is. You know, in Hosea 11, verse 7, there it says, "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him." They speak of the Lord, they speak of God and wanting to serve God, but their lives do not show that they exalt Him. It shows a different story altogether. You see, that's why they didn't receive many of the prophets that were sent to them. Like Hosea and Jeremiah and Isaiah. Because often it'd say, "You guys are forsaking God." And they say, "No way, Hosea. We love God. We serve God. We offer sacrifices to God." And he says, "No, you're not exalting God in your life. You may speak a good game, but you certainly don't live a good game." And so it's almost natural for a backslider to have some kind of defense mechanism. "Oh, no, no, we love God. We serve God." Some reason that justifies the take that they're doing. "Well, that's what all the other nations are doing. That's what, you know, just kind of acceptable today. It's politically correct." There's some kind of mechanism they have, some kind of scapegoat to justify why they do what they do and at least make them feel okay in their sin. Friend, until you realize that you're the only one in control of your life, then you'll always think it's somebody else's fault for backsliding. You know, just like Adam tried to blame Eve, right? And Aaron tried to blame the people. "Oh, I mean, Moses, they just threw this gold in my lap and I tossed it into the fire and out came this calf. It's their fault." Until we accept responsibility that we're in control of our own lives, then we're always going to have this mentality that it's somebody else's fault. And practically speaking, if we put this into some aspects, if someone gets upset or they get mad and they lose their temper, blow their top, "Well, they made me do it." Or if people don't, this has always been ironic to me, someone that doesn't usually get out to visit people and they get upset that some people don't come visit them, and so they quit the church and they say, "Well, you know, they made me do it. They made me quit." Or, you know, "They're not too friendly over there." "Well, were you?" "Well, they made me not be that way." Or, "The preacher preached on my sin and so I quit. Look at what he made me do." Is that not what a preacher is supposed to do, is preach on sin? "Oh, yes, sure, as long as it's not mine." Again, there's all these defensiveness and mechanisms that tell us it's somebody else's fault. We need to accept responsibility. If we are backsliding, we must. And if we do, dear friend, notice this is Hosea. I don't know why it says Hebrews. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, "Return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously." And He says, "I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him." So are you a backslider who is sick of backsliding? I hope so, if that is the case. And if it is, then God will help you. And you need to repent and again do the first works. Return from where you have fallen, as Jesus told some of the churches in Revelation. And He'll heal your backsliding. If you are here this morning, you're not a Christian, then you need to first take that initial step to become a Christian. To be saved from your sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you see the importance of being faithful until death. You keep pressing on and never giving up. You know, there was an Indian that had given a poem, at least he thought it was poetry, to a preacher. And it was very interesting because it was just two words that was repeated over and over and over again. It wasn't much for poetry, but it made a point. And it went like this. Go on. Go on. Go on. Go on. The second line said, go on. Go on. Go on. Go on. It makes a point, doesn't it? Friend, if you keep going on, then you won't be going back. Press on to that promised land, the taking of it, and God will help you on that way. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Bring Christ your broken life so much.